Certainly appreciate the public prayer that our brother has offered today. He prayed for ourselves. He prayed for our country. He prayed for our church. This morning, I want to speak on praying for the church as we look at a text of Scripture in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause, that is, for the cause of Christ, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." Paul bowed his knees. He prayed for the cause of Christ. The apostle expresses his concern for the church by his diligence to pray for it. There are few investments that you and I can make in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that are more important than the commitment to regularly pray for the church of the Lord Jesus. Do you pray for the church? We sing a couple of hymns that express this sentiment. Hymn number 184 by Timothy Dwight, which begins, "I love thy kingdom, Lord." Do you love God's kingdom, his church? I sure do. This is the highlight of my week. Somebody says, "Well, you would say that. You're a preacher. This is your opportunity to preach." Well, preaching can be a burden sometimes. This is our opportunity to worship. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood." Now listen to the second verse. "For her my tears shall fall." The hymn writer is concerned enough for the church to weep for it. "For her my prayers ascend." The hymn writer is concerned enough for the cause of Christ to pray for it. "To her my toils and cares will be given, until toil and cares shall end." I dare say that the hymn writer shows us the kind of priority that the church should be in our lives. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," says Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Now, he didn't say seek it only. Obviously, we have jobs, we have business to attend to, but in terms of keeping your priorities in order, I dare say that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be number one on the list. Seek ye first, because it's the kingdom of God. Did you know this is the only organization in the universe that has God as its CEO? It's not a corporation that has some man or board of directors in charge, but the creator of the universe is the head of the church. Isn't that amazing? I belong to an organization. Really, it would better be called an organism, probably, because it's a living body. But I belong to an organization, and you belong, if you're a church member, if you've been baptized and received into the fellowship of the church, we belong to an organization, my friends, that has the creator and redeemer of God's people and the creator of the universe as its head and its ultimate authority. "For her, for the church, my prayers shall ascend." Listen to another hymn we sing sometimes, 479 in our hymnal by Isaac Watts, entitled, "How Did My Heart Rejoice to Hear." Now, when you're a child and your parents say it's time to go to church, you say, "Oh no, I don't want to go to church." My kids asked me one time, said, "Daddy, do you mean we've got to go to church?" I said, "No, we get to go to church. Not we got to go, we have to go, but we get to go. It's a privilege, isn't it?" But when you're a little one, it can be, you say it's boring. But I'll tell you, if your eyes have been opened and you've been made to see what Christ has done for you and how worthy he is and how needy you are in your life, dear friends, this is a very important part of the life of the believer, to come to the house of God. And Isaac Watts said this, "How did my heart rejoice to hear My friends devoutly say, in Zion, let us all appear. That is, in the church. Let us come together and keep the solemn day. Listen to his words in verse 2. I love her gates. I love the road. The church, adorned with grace, stands like a palace built for God. Did you know in all of this world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the loveliest sight to the child of grace? It's a beautiful place, isn't it? You say, preacher, it's not beautiful. You look at it and it's pretty simple. Well, you know, it's like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. On the outside, it looked pretty drab. It was covered with animal skins, you know, and on the outside. But I'll tell you, once you got on the inside, it was full of gold and ornamentation and beauty. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that, isn't it? The church of Jesus, dear friends, is lovelier on the inside than it may appear on the outside to spectators and observers. Listen to the last verse of Mr. Watts's hymn. My soul shall pray for Zion still. He's committed to praying for the church. My soul shall pray for Zion still while life or breath remains. That is, as long as I'm living, I'm going to keep praying for the church. They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. You say, oh, my best friends are down at the bar. Now, my best friends, dear friends, are the friends of my master. They're in the church. My best friends, my kindred dwell. You say, oh, yeah, that's our family. Our church is a family church. You know, there's a family that's more important than natural family. It's the blood-bought family of Jesus Christ. They're my best friends, my kindred dwell. Not just my physical kindred, but my spiritual. That's what is most important. There, God, my Savior, reigns, praying for the church. Praying for the church. But you might ask this morning, but preacher, how does a person pray for the church? How should you pray for our church? And not only our church, but the Lord's churches throughout this country and throughout the world. You know, we should be concerned not only with what we're doing here, us four and no more, but we should be concerned, I dare say, with the cause of Christ in general, shouldn't we? In our state, in our country, in our nation, and throughout the world, God has people who, dear friends, are committed to worshiping Him. And we, part of our job and responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is to lift up the cause of Christ and the church in our prayers. For this cause, say, Brother Mike, I have a cause. My cause is save the whales. Or my cause is to preserve nature sanctuaries, or my cause is to conquer world hunger. Those are noble causes, but there's a cause that is more noble than those, I dare say, and it's the cause of God and truth, the cause of Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees. What is a cause in your life that is worthy to bring you to your knees in prayer, to talk to God on its behalf? The cause of Christ is my beloved. But you say, but Brother Mike, how do we pray for the church? Well, I think the first answer is we pray for the physical needs of the church. Each Sunday, we mention people that need our prayers, and most of them are physical requests. Have you noticed that? Somebody has back pain, and somebody else is having trouble with diabetes, and someone else is having difficulty with asthma, or with arthritis, or some surgery that's coming up. Most of our needs are physical, or perhaps even job-related. Somebody says, I've lost my job. Would you pray that God would give me employment? Or maybe sometimes relationally concerned, like somebody says, we're having trouble. I don't want to go into details, but my family and I are having trouble in our family. Would you please pray? And we pray, and that's appropriate. Aren't you glad that God's people pray for one another? We sing a song sometimes that says, I need the prayers of those I love. Could you say that that's true for you? Do you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters? I sure do. And I'm so thankful to know that God's people pray for me when I'm on the road, or even when I'm not in need, when there's no specific need, yet they are concerned enough to say, Lord, please take care of him. and provide his needs and his families. And, you know, that humbles me to think that God's people would pray for me. And we ought to pray for the physical needs of one another. One of the greatest fields of untapped ministry in the kingdom of God is intercessory prayer. You say, Brother Goins, I'm looking for something to do in the church. Well, become a prayer warrior. You say, oh, I think there are plenty of those already. Well, think again. There's room for more. James says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to pray for the physical needs of one another. But I dare say there's something even more important than that. You say, more important than my health? Yes, dear friends, more important than the health of the body is the health of the soul. And we ought to pray for the spiritual needs and the spiritual growth of the church. I want to look this morning, if you please, at three of Paul's prayers for the church. Two of them are in Ephesians, where we took our text this morning, and one in Colossians. Three of Paul's prayers for the church of Jesus as we answer the question, how should we pray for the church? And we need to pray, if you please, for the spiritual growth. Not just for the physical health of the members, but for the spiritual needs. That's very and vitally important, if you please. First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read the first of Paul's prayers as he prays for growth in gospel understanding. We ought to pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as ourselves, may grow in our understanding of the gospel. Listen to verse 17, Ephesians 1:17. Paul says, I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the specifics of his prayer, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul says, Lord, would you give them understanding? Would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Open their eyes, in other words. Revelation means to see, to be enlightened. In the knowledge of him, that is of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I dare say we pray for Uncle Joe's hurt hand and for Aunt Susie's difficulty in walking, and all of that is good, well and good. We ought to pray, dear friends, for one another that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. Have you prayed that your brothers and sisters, Lord, help brother so-and-so to see and grasp the truth of your word. Listen to this. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward which believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You say, Brother Goins, what is Paul saying here in this prayer? He's praying for the church at Ephesus. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers that God would open the eyes of your understanding. Now, this was a church already. The church at Ephesus, made up of people who had already been born again, right? Just like we're a church here at Bethel. And probably some of these people had been with the church and in the cause of Christ for several years, and they were experienced. But Paul says they still need their eyes opened, and he prays for the church to that end. Now, this is really the same sentiment expressed in the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 18, when the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. By the way, that's a good prayer when you start reading your Bible in the mornings. You have your morning Bible reading, you open to the book of Psalms perhaps, or maybe Proverbs, or perhaps the Gospel of John, and you say, okay, today I'm reading these two chapters. And as you start your reading, that would be a good prayer to pray. Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things. You say, oh, I can figure it out on my own. My beloved, we need the Lord to help us understand. The eyes, did you know this is a humbling truth that we are so dependent upon God that we even need his blessing to understand and to see the truth of his word. Now, you can read your Bible and it will be nothing but a cold, dead book. Did you know that? Somebody says, oh, I tried reading the Bible one time, but I couldn't understand it, and it was boring to me. That's why you need to pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes. You remember when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the enemies back in the Old Testament? And as they looked out, the servant said, alas, my master. We don't use the word alas anymore, but that's simply an exclamation that means we're in big trouble. Alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, there are more with us than with them. Now, there were tens of thousands of enemies surrounding them. The old preacher and his servant, surrounded by tens of thousands of enemies, and the preacher said, there are more with us. And I'm sure the servant started counting and said, well, let's see, 1, 2, 25,000. The preacher has finally lost his mind. But the prophet prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And when his eyes were opened, he saw horses and chariots of fire. That is, the holy angels of God surrounding them. You see, God opened his eyes. I want to say this morning, dear friends, that only God can open the eyes of your understanding. Sometimes as an old Baptist, I've heard the truth of grace and I've thought, I don't see how a person can't see this. You know, it seems so plain, so clear, so simple. You ever heard the gospel preached and you thought, everybody ought to be able to understand that? It will take help to misunderstand it. And you say, Brother Mike, why can't everybody see it? It's because they need God to open the eyes of their understanding. In Luke chapter 24, verse 31, we read of the two on Emmaus Road after Jesus spent time at their home and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And in verse 45, they said, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Paul said it best in 2 Timothy 2:7 when he says, consider what I say and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Even Paul knew that his arguments, though he was a very skillful debater, Paul knew that God had to open the eyes of somebody's understanding. God had to cause them to see it. And you know, I've had that experience in Bible reading before. I've read through the Bible several times from start to finish, and hope you have as well. And been times when I've been reading through the Bible and I've read a verse that I know I've read dozens of times, but suddenly it will jump off the page and grab me by the lapels and kind of shake me and say, notice me. And I'll see something in it that I haven't seen before and I'll say, wow, that's amazing. It's like my eyes were opened. By the way, that is true so far as coming to an initial understanding of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. My beloved, that experience in which your eyes are first opened, where the gospel first makes sense to you. My mother tells the story. She was raised in a denominational group of believers and was a stranger to the doctrines of grace. After she and my dad were married, she attended with him to the old Baptist church, but she said it really didn't make sense to me. She still thought that she had to somehow earn her salvation. And she said she was listening to Elder Cecil Daugherty preach on one occasion, and he was preaching about Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice him there. And Elder Daugherty was painting that picture of how Abraham and Isaac were going up the mountain, and Isaac asked the question of Father. So he said, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And he told the story about how that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar and Isaac was submissive to his father. And he was showing, dear friends, the picture of the cross. You see, what he was doing was painting this picture and he was showing them how the Lord Jesus Christ was submissive to his father. And he said that before the knife ever pierced Isaac's heart, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand and said, do thy son no harm. And Abraham looked and he saw a ram, which is a male lamb, by the way, caught by his horns in the brush, in the thicket. And the lamb was offered in the place of Isaac. Isaac was freed and the lamb was offered as his substitute. And he said, dear friends, that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is. It should have been you on the altar of divine justice. It should have been me. But God spared us. But he spared not his own son. The Lamb of God was sacrificed in our stead, in our room. And my mom tells the story how her eyes were opened. And she understood what substitutionary atonement, the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus died in our stead, in our place, the just for the unjust. She finally understood the message that Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. My friends, I'll tell you, that's the gospel message, isn't it? That's good news to sinners, but only the Lord can open your eyes to understand it. And how we ought to pray for one another, that God would open the eyes of our understanding. You say, well, Brother Goins, I've already understood that truth. Did you know even after that initial experience of coming to an understanding of the truth, we must never assume that we have arrived, but we should regularly pray for a growing and ever-increasing illumination of the truth of redeeming grace. We need to grow in our understanding. There remaineth much more land to be possessed. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for 50 years or longer. And you say, Brother Goins, I've heard this message preached inside and out, upside down, right side up. I've heard it every which way you can preach it. I think that I probably heard it all. I'll tell you, dear friends, don't buy that idea, because every one of us needs to continue to have our eyes open, because what happens? Our eyes get blinded, don't they? They get dull. You know, just like our eyesight gets weaker as we get older. Have you ever noticed that? You start getting cataracts, or you start finding that you need a stronger pair of spectacles, you know, and you say, "Ooh, boy, I can't see quite like I once did." Did you know it's possible that as you go forward in your Christian experience, that your eyes, that you would be blinded, that your eyesight would grow dim? Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. You know that passage, and knowledge temperance. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That is, he has nearsightedness, purblindness. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It is possible for a child of God who doesn't add to his faith, who doesn't keep growing and keep pressing forward and continue to make progress, it is possible if we reach a sedentary and static position in our Christian lives that we would get to the point that we can't see afar off anymore, that we can only see what's right in front of us. You know, somebody says, oh, this is what's happening in my life, and this is what is happening in the world around me. My beloved, we need a long-term vision, don't we? We need to see the big picture and not have tunnel vision and not have cataracts that obscure our view. And he says, brethren, he that lacketh these things, that doesn't grow, is blind. He didn't say he's dead in trespasses and in sins. He says he's blind, though. He may have spiritual life, but not be able to see as he once could see. My beloved, have you been praying for yourself and for your brothers and sisters in the church that God would help them to grow in their understanding of the basic gospel message? Now, we need light in three areas. We need, notice he says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That's number one. And Paul, by that phrase, means that we might understand the glorious future that is in store for us. Hope has to do with a prospect, a future prospect. Hope has to do with the future. He wants them to know that they have a glorious prospect in store for them in the future. Did you know you have a glorious future awaiting you? You say, oh, Brother Mike, I don't. Not financially. It looks like that I have some debt, and my job is, I don't know how long it will last. And I don't know, Brother Mike. It looks like the value of the dollar is slipping and falling in America. And people are talking, conspiracy theorists are talking about September 16th and some of the things that might happen in the economy. And you say, Brother Mike, I don't know that I have a bright future awaiting me. I'll tell you, even if not in this world necessarily, but if you're a child of God, you have a, because you've been called, there's a hope, a bright future associated with that calling. Paul wants them to know what is the hope of his calling. God has called you. Did you know that? He's made his call upon your life. You've been born again. You've been effectually brought into, called into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the effectual call is not the same as the gospel call. Did you know the gospel call is not always effectual? When I preach, it doesn't always have its intended effect, but I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ utters his life-giving voice, it always is effective. It always, the dead shall live. When they hear, they come to life. His call is effectual. When God is ready to quicken one of his children, he speaks, dear friends, and I'll tell you, he awakens them into new life at that very moment. And I'm glad that's true. And did you know, as soon as you're born again, I'm telling you, you have a bright future awaiting you, because that means you're a child of God and heaven is your home. And eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You can't even begin to imagine the glories that await you by and by. Did you know that? I'm talking to you this morning, my beloved. You have a glorious future awaiting you. You say, Brother Mike, what are you talking about? I mean, you're going to be treated, my beloved, with, you're going to inherit heaven itself will be yours. You have a bright prospect away. Paul wants them to know that. And I want you to know that today, dear friends. You say, Brother Mike, I don't have much to look forward to in my life. Oh, but you do. I pray God would help you to grow in your understanding. Open your eyes to see the glorious future that's awaiting you this morning. You have a bunch to look forward to, dear friends. And in fact, when you get to heaven, did you know you're not going to be disappointed? I got to Disney World, and I have to admit I was disappointed. I don't want to ruin any little children's expectations here this morning, but you know, I'd built it up that I was going to get to see Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, and I saw them, but they were huge. You know, they weren't the cute little cartoon characters I remember. But, you know, I got to Disney World, and I after I paid that huge sum of money to get in and stood in line for an hour to get to each ride, and it was hot and people everywhere. And, you know, I thought, well, that was neat. I'm glad I went, but I don't think I'm interested in going back at any time soon. And it didn't live up to its billing, you know. Didn't live up to its expectations. Did you know when you get to heaven, you're not going to get up there and say, well, it's nice, but it's not really what I had in mind. No, you won't be disappointed. You won't be in the least bit disenchanted. You won't say, Brother Goins just really built this up bigger than it is. In fact, you'll get there and you'll say, he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It's so much better. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, my beloved, may God open our eyes to see the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants them to be aware of their identity as God's people and the fact that they belong to him. Notice the expression, the rich. He wants them to know what is the riches. Now, when you read verses like this, it's important to go slowly, because you could get lost in all the different words, the images. The riches, what are riches? We know what that is, right? Of the glory. Glory is grandeur. Riches is wealth. He wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now, this is God's inheritance in the saints. Now, you have an inheritance in him, but this is his inheritance in you. Did you know that we are part of his glorious riches? By the grace of God, part of his wealth and riches consists of the people that he loves and has claimed as his own. That's his inheritance, the Lord's portion. Is his people. That's his inheritance. The Lord's portion. You say, my beloved is mine. But you are also your beloved's. Did you? I am my beloved's. That's his inheritance in the saints. And my beloved is mine. That's your inheritance in him. I'm so glad that he's mine. But my beloved, I'm so glad I'm his. That's the point this morning. Did you know the richest people in this world are people who know who belong to somebody else? I'm so glad to belong to some parents in West Texas. I love them. And I'm their child. And they're not perfect parents, but I belong to them. I belong to a couple of brothers, one in Minnesota and one in Austin, Texas. And I'm so glad to belong to a bunch of children, young people, young adults with their families and grandchildren. And I'm so glad to belong to this dear woman, Sister Lori, and these two little girls. You say, Brother Mike, who are you? Well, I define my identity in terms of the people to whom I belong. I'm so glad to belong to the church. Did you know that? Who are you? I'm a church member. I'm trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I have a sense of belonging. There are people in this world who don't know who they belong to or where they belong. But my beloved, the ultimate of this thought is this. I'm so glad that I belong to the Lord God of heaven. I belong to him. I am my beloved's. And he's mine. He belongs to me, but I'm so glad that I belong to him. Aren't you today? My beloved, that gives us identity. Paul wants them to know, to have their eyes opened. We ought to pray for the church. Now, if you're like me, you're starting to see just how superficial most of our prayers are for the church. We pray for Brother Uncle John's, again, hurt kneecap and Aunt Susie's hand. And that's appropriate. I don't want to make fun or poke fun at that. That's appropriate. We ought to pray for that. My beloved, our prayers ought to be even so much more intense and extensive. Extensive is the word that I was looking for than that. We ought to pray for the spiritual growth of the saints, of God's people. Lord, help Bethel Church, every member. This should be my prayer as a pastor. This was the way Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Lord, help every member to have their eyes opened, to understand just what a glorious future is awaiting them. I pray that for you because sometimes people say, Brother Goins, I don't think I have much to look forward to in life. And I pray this for you, my friend, that you would see what a glorious future is awaiting you. And somebody says, well, preacher, I don't know where that I have any place that I belong. I pray that God would give you an understanding of the joy and the identity that is found in belonging to the Lord, that you may know the riches of the glory. This will really make you rich. This knowledge will make you incredibly wealthy. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wants them to know that. And then finally, he wants them to know the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe. He wants them to know the reality of his enabling power in their lives. Notice there are four words in verse number 19 for power. You have the general word power. That comes from the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite or dynamic. Our English word dynamic from dunamis. That just means power. Explosive power. Paul wants them to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working. That word working is the word energia, from which we get our English word energy or energetic. In other words, God's power energizes you. According to the working of his mighty power, that word mighty is the Greek word kratos, which means strength. And then he uses the word power again in verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, and that word is ischus, which means endowed ability. What Paul is saying is God's power energizes, God's power strengthens, and God's power enables the church. Did you know, dear friends, that the greatest need in your life and mine is not physical strength, but spiritual strength? Somebody says, Brother so-and-so is going to have surgery. I pray that he would have the strength in body to go through it. Well, I do too. But you know, more than that, what you need is the strength in your soul. Because if you are strong inside, then you can handle whatever happens, right? I pray that for every one of you here this morning. I pray for your spiritual strength to resist temptation. Somebody says, Brother Mike, I'm just weak. When temptation faces me, I buckle at the knees. I'm just very weak. I pray then that God would give you strength in your soul. Because the fact is, this power is available to you and to me in our lives. What tremendous resources are available to us for life in this world, dear friends. A future hope. I want you to see that. May God open your eyes to see your future hope. Present belonging and daily strength, enabling you and me to bear the burdens and resist the temptations of life. Now turn with me to Ephesians 3 real quickly. And our time, the clock is beating me, so we're just going to have to hit these last two. But we're talking about how to pray for the church this morning. Do you pray for the church? Lord, bless our church. Okay, well, that's good. But let's be more specific. Bless our church, Lord, with growth. What kind of growth? Spiritual growth. Now, we want numerical growth. I do. I'd love to be in this baptistry every Sunday. I would love to have converts. I like the story about Elder John Leland, who was in the Northeast, you know, on the Eastern Seaboard back in colonial days, and he was digging a hole in the ground one time, and a fellow walked by and said, Mr. Leland, what are you doing? And he said, I'm digging a baptistry. And the man said, well, there aren't any Baptists in these parts. He said, I haven't preached yet. I like it. Baptists want to baptize, right? We want churchmen. We want to make disciples. Now, we're not in the business of making children of God. Only God can do that. But my beloved, we are to make disciples. We're to carry the gospel and tell other people about what great things the Lord has done. And the Lord adds to the church then, those that believe. And there's a salvation in the church of Jesus Christ. And I would love to spend every Sunday baptizing a new convert. But did you know, dear friends, that the kind of growth we need is not first and foremost numerical growth. What we need is spiritual growth. And when you grow spiritually, and when I grow spiritually, I believe as God adds to the church, they have the stability and the strength in the church where they too can grow spiritually. More and more converts are added, and the church is growing stronger. We ought to pray for our spiritual growth. Lord, help our church to grow. Lord, help each member to be stronger, right? Stronger to be able to handle their daily pressures. Because if you're like me, it's easy to get kind of feel very weak, isn't it? Sometimes I start thinking, I have so many problems, and I'm just getting discouraged, and we need to pray for the spiritual strength of one another. May I see truly what God has done for me. Lord, help our church to understand the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Did you know that verse teaches that the same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, the same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power it takes to enable you and me to believe. And that is the power that is operative in our lives this morning, according to the power that worketh in us. But then he prays not only for growth in their gospel understanding in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 3, where we took our text, he prays for growth in their devotional love. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he would grant you. Here's Paul's prayer for the church. I pray for the church, he says, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where we need strength again, in our souls. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, he's not talking about the new birth here. These people have already been born again. As chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened. They've already been brought to life. who were dead in trespasses and in sins. God has quickened them, but now he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that is, by testimony. What he's asking here is that they might have a grasp through the truth of God's word of the reality of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to have the truth in your mind. What Paul is praying for in this verse is not only informed minds, like he did in chapter 1, but inflamed hearts. Did you know in the church we need both informed minds and inflamed hearts? Somebody said, what we need are cool heads and warm hearts. But much of the time what we have are hot heads and cold hearts, right? Hot heads in the church and cold hearts. What we need are cool heads, be cool, calm, and collected, and warm hearts. We need warmth in the soul. We need some fire in the firebox. Did you know if you're going to get a locomotive to move down the tracks, an old-fashioned locomotive, you have to do more than get behind it and push, than force it. You have to build a fire in the firebox, right? And as the pressure builds in the engine, the regulators, and pretty soon the wheels begin to turn and the train moves down the track. And did you know if you're going to get a child of God to live a Christian life, you need to do more than just push them and compel them and force them. They need something inside. They need warmth in their hearts. They need fire in the firebox. That's what we need this morning. Now, I believe in having doctrinally correct minds. We need informed minds. We need theological truth. We need to know and understand what God has done. But my beloved, did you know that all of that is vain if we don't have love in our hearts? Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, not just light. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is for light in the mind. The prayer in Ephesians 3 is for love in the heart. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Learning and loving. We need to pray that the church would have such a sense of Christ's love. Lord, bless Sister So-and-so with such an awareness of your love for her, the height of your love. How high is God's love? It's high enough to make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to lift us higher than the angels. The breadth of how broad is God's love? It's broad enough to encompass a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The depth of his love, how deep is his love? It's deep enough to come way down and to pick beggars from the dunghill of sin and iniquity, and to make them as princes to inherit thrones of glory. And how long is God's love? It's long enough to stretch from eternity past to eternity future. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's how long. And brother and Lord, bless Sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so to have such a sense of your love in her heart or in his heart that he or she will be able to bear burdens and minister to others and be faithful. Growth in devotional love is a primary need in the church. And finally, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And here we have a prayer that is very similar to the two that we've already looked at in the Ephesian letter, but yet he adds a couple of ideas in verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you. Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, I pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is a prayer for light. The prayer in Ephesians 3 is a prayer for love. The prayer in Colossians 1 is primarily a prayer for life, for living. Did you know we ought to pray for the church, not only that God would bless each member to see the truth and to grow in their knowledge of it, and that they would have a sense of God, the reality of Christ's love in their hearts? Do you know how much God loves you today? My friends, I pray that he would give you a sense of his marvelous love for you, yes, you, this morning. But then we ought to pray for the whole lives, for the entire walk of every church member. Lord, bless us to have the knowledge of thy will. Lord, help the church to know what to do, each member to know what to do in every given situation, to know what your will would be. Lord, bless them with guidance, in other words, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I pray, dear friends, for the whole of your Christian lives, that God would be honored, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to the pleasing of Christ's worthy name. Did you know who we have to please in our lives? Not each other. You and I should strive to please Christ. If we seek to please men, if you try to please people, what's going to happen? If I tried to please everybody, I'd end up pleasing who? Nobody. Paul said, if I seek to please men, I cease to be the servant of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just treat people disrespectfully. Absolutely not. But ultimately, my beloved, your one priority and my one priority is to please God. And I want his smiles on my life. Don't you want to feel his smiles on your life? If he's pleased with you, then he'll take care of you in your life. How to pray for the church? Do you pray for the church? I hope you do. How should you do it? Pray for the physical needs of your brothers and sisters, but pray for the spiritual needs, the spiritual growth of the church. That's how Paul prayed. May we take our cue from him.